Matthew 7. You recognized immediately, I'm certain, that these are the closing words of our Lord's great, magnificent Sermon on the Mount. Closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. And in closing his message, he issues four severe, solemn, and serious warnings. I'm going to bring two of them this morning and two Wednesday night. He warns us in verse 13 against following the crowd. Following the crowd. Conformity. The majority. He says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, to death and condemnation. And the crowd, the many, the majority, go in thereat." They travel that road and go through that gate. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And few there be that find it." Now, it's difficult to stand alone. It's difficult to stand with the few who believe God and be despised, literally despised by the many. That's not easy. It's difficult to be true and honest with the Word of God and true to the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, which is hated by religionists, despised by the majority of people. Doctrine of substitution, doctrine of the cross, doctrine of God's sovereign grace, particular redemption. It's not easy to be true to the Word of God and be that is despised and rejected by most religious people. And it's difficult to worship God in spirit and truth and believe absolutely contrary to the way your family believes, the way your relatives believe, the way your neighbors believe. Totally contrary. Our worship is not contemporary, it's scriptural. Our worship is not of men, organizations, or doctrines. It's of God, Christ. Our doctrine is the doctrine of grace. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. Not organizations, traditions, or forms, but Christ. And that's not the way your family and your relatives, my family, my relatives, that's not the way they worship. That's not what they believe. It's difficult. It's difficult. But this is what our Lord's saying here now. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, because wide's the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And that's the way the many are going. That's the way they're traveling. "Because," now watch this, "straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life." Now what does a straight gate and narrow way mean? It doesn't mean that salvation's a secret. Paul said to the king before whom he witnessed, "This wasn't done in a corner. You know what's you know about Jesus of Nazareth. This whole world talked about Jesus of Nazareth this week. It's not a secret. Life eternal, salvation in Christ Jesus is not hidden from view. It's open. It's open to all who listen. It's open to all who will learn. It's open to all who will study. It's free to all who thirst. It's proclaimed to the whole world. Christ said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned. But tell them all. Our Lord stood one day and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and a heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. Come on. But they didn't come. But he commanded them to come. He stood one day at the end of that great Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of the First Fruits, whatever. Every Jew from everywhere was there. And they were packing up their goods and headed home. And he stood on the mountain and he cried with a loud voice. And he said, "Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to me. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Everyone, thousands and thousands of you, come to me. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." There's no secret. So what's he saying? "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Straight gate. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Here's what he's saying. It's a restricted gate. It's a restricted gate. It's one person. And it's the entrance of all who believe in the one person. It's restricted. It's confined to him and his sheep. That's what he's talking about. One person. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The singleness of Christ. The oneness of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a straight gate because that's where everything is. It's a narrow way because it's one way. It's Christ. John 14 verse 6, he says, "I'm the way." That's pretty narrow. Not there are many ways. There are many saviors. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Straight. Narrow. Restricted. Confined. It's a single gate. The simplicity of Christ. It's a narrow way. He's the only way. Not room for anyone else. It's not offered to anyone else. Neither, listen to this, neither is there salvation in any other. That's how narrow it is. That's how straight it is. Neither is the salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, you must come this way or don't come, be saved. This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. So that's what that means. Straight, single, restricted, confined. Oneness, it's Christ. That's what narrow means. He's the only way. But he said, "Wide is the gate." Look at this 13th verse. "Wide is the gate and broad is the way." What does that mean? It means anything comes that way. Let me show you an illustration. Everyone turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 4. Ephesians 4 verse 4. Now here's the narrow way. Here's the straight gate. Ephesians 4 verse 4. Ephesians 4 4. There's one body. That's the church, the body of Christ. Believers. One spirit. One Holy Spirit. Not many, just one. There's one hope. That's the believer's hope in Christ. There's one Lord. One Savior, one Messiah. There's one faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not shall be saved. One baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There's one God and Father. Now that's the straight gate. That's the narrow way. What's the broad road? Here's the broad road. The way of destruction is wide enough to take all bodies, whether they're believers or not, whether they're God's church or not. It's all bodies, all spirits. Preacher this morning somewhere in some cult or sect says the Spirit says this. The Spirit says for us to jump up and down and throw songbooks. There's not room on the narrow way for that spirit. But there's room on the broad way for any spirit. Our Lord said, "Try the spirits whether they be of God." There's room on the broad way for all lords. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, any of them. Allah, all Lord, all faiths. I've had people tell me, we're not of the same faith. We're not. Well, somebody's got a bad faith then. Somebody's got a counterfeit faith. Because there's just one. One faith. That's narrow. But the broad road says, welcome all faiths, all baptisms. All gods. All priests. That's what one of the leading evangelists in of this world said not long ago. I played the tape right here from this pulpit. There are people going to be in heaven that were loyal to Buddha and loyal to Muhammad and loyal to Confucius who never heard of Jesus Christ. That's the broad way. Beware of the broad road. You see, the broad road, it seems right to men. The natural man, it seems. Let me show you that. Turn to Proverbs. You must turn to these scriptures. I won't ask you to turn to a whole lot, but I do want you to go to this one. Proverbs, chapter 14. It seems like the right way. The broad road that men travel, that all bodies, all faiths, all gods, all lords, all baptisms, all spirits. You see, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way, it's the broad way, which seemeth right unto men. And the end there is the ways of death. But it seems right. It seems to me, you see, that this is true. Look at Proverbs 16. Same thing is said, Proverbs 16:25. Listen. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end there of the ways of death. This is the broad way. It seems right to men. Let me tell you some things about this broad way. It seems right to men. It just seems right. Intellectual men, academic men, old preachers, young preachers. It just seems right. God wouldn't do that. Secondly, it's popular. Many there be. It's the popular way. Many there be that go in there. When our Lord walked this earth, the Lord himself preached, did many wonderful works, died on a cross. How many people did he leave believing on him? 500. 500 brethren saw him. You know what it said? There were millions of people. There were thousands at his death. But the broad road is popular. Thirdly, it's easy to find. It's everywhere. It seems right to everybody. It's easy to find. And it's easy to travel. Plenty of company. You'll never get lonely on that broad road. It's easy. Get plenty of encouragement. Don't have to do any studying. You don't have to study. You don't have to learn. There's no restrictions. There's no restraints. You just do your own thing. Just do your own thing. Just if it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, listen to it. If it tastes good, eat it. If that's what you want to do, whatever it costs your family, you just do it. You can still be religious. It's an easy way. It's the line of least resistance. That's what makes a stream always goes downhill. A stream never flows uphill. It always seeks the lowest level. That's your nature. My nature. That's my nature. My nature. Seek the lowest level. And these preachers are making it as easy as they can make it for you to seek the lowest level. Do what you want to do. Be what you want to be. Mistreat who you want to mistreat. No restraints, no restrictions. Just do your thing. Find the lowest level and God loves you. Wait and see. Wait and see. The two gates we read about. I want you to turn to this scripture, Proverbs 8. The two gates. I'm going to show you something here. Now listen, Proverbs 8. is a straight gate, is a wide gate. The two gates, Proverbs 8. You have it? Proverbs 8:34. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me and watches daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, he wrongs his own soul. All that hate me love death. That's one gate. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll go in and out and find pasture. All right, let's see the two ways. Deuteronomy 11, Moses said this. Deuteronomy 11, he said this to Israel. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 11, 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a straight gate and a wide gate, a narrow way and a broad way, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you've not known. It's a blessing and a curse. It's a narrow way and a broad road. And there's two destinations. John chapter 3. Two destinations. Two gates, the narrow and the wide. Two ways, the narrow and the broad. Two destinations. Destruction or life. In John chapter 3. It says this, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me show you this, verse 14. Look carefully at this a moment. Straight is the gate, single gate, restricted gate, narrow is the way, confined to those who believe, and it leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now this is not a way that seems right to man. This is a way declared by God to be the only way. He said, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm God, there's none else. This doesn't seem right to man. This is declared by God. Listen. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are born under the law. He was made a curse for us, that we might be made righteous in him. This way is declared by God. It's a narrow way. Secondly, this way leads to life. Not death. This leads to life. He said over here in John 6, you're familiar with this. You don't need to turn to it. John 6, verse 37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he's given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up at the last day to life. And this way's found. It's declared by God. It doesn't seem right to man. Man didn't make it up. God declared it. And it doesn't lead to death, it leads to life. And these people who are walking in it found it. They didn't know about it before. They were walking this broad road and were satisfied. I was 24 years old, been in religion most of my life. And I was walking this broad road, totally content. Didn't even know about this narrow way of life in Jesus Christ. But somebody came and gave directions. And they found it. Who found it? Turn to Isaiah 65. Oh, this is powerful here. Listen. Isaiah 65. Didn't know about this way of life. Content to walk the broad road. Till somebody came along, gave directions. And then we began to seek. We began to listen. We began to study. We begin to hear. Listen, Psalm 65:1. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. Was that you? I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. We didn't seek him. He sought us. We found him because he found us. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Behold the Lamb of God. Gentiles. Israel was going about the broad road, going about all their circumcision and Sabbath keeping and duties and deeds and works, and they didn't even know about this narrow way. And the Gentiles wasn't paying attention to either one, but they were on the broad road. And he was sought of them that knew him not, and found of them that sought him not. Lydia, Cornelius, the jailer, the woman at the well, all of these people found the way. How'd they find it? How'd they find it? God sent somebody with directions, and they heard. And then they sought him. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's right. So that he says there in our text, Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Confined is the gate, single is the gate, narrow is the way. It's Christ, and Christ alone is salvation by grace, by faith in the crucified, risen, exalted Lord. The grace and mercy of God. And the people that find it are those to whom he sends a true preacher. Now he says in the next verse, beware of false preachers, false directions. Beware of false preachers. Verse 15. Now, the life, the way of life's there, and there's directions. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And there was a Philippian jailer, and he was sent. Paul was sent to him. Lydia, Paul was sent to her. Cornelius, Peter was sent to him. But they're false preachers. Now listen to this. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They've always been false preachers. Let me read you something Peter said over here in 2 Peter. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2, he said to the church, but there were false preachers among the people, Israel, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, denying substitution. What I preached this morning on television, substitution. I told Doris, I listened to that message. I know when I'm preaching. I was preaching then. I said, I'd be content for that to be the last word I ever said. Drop dead right now and go out to glory with that sermon on people's minds. That's the way. The crucified, risen Lord. But there's false preachers that deny that message. Now, you beware of them. Now, he says about them, they're not easy to recognize. They're disguised. They don't come and tell you they're wolf. They tell you they're sheep. Listen to what the word says. Jude 4 says they come in unawares. 2 Timothy 3 says they creep in. They creep in. 2 Corinthians 11:3 said they're deceitful. And they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They come preaching Jesus, it's another Jesus. They come preaching the gospel, it's another gospel. They come talking about the Spirit, it's another Spirit. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. They claim to be ministers of righteousness. And they're outwardly moral. I want you to turn to this scripture. Our Lord in Matthew 23 is standing toe-to-toe, face-to-face with a whole herd of these false preachers. And this is what he said to them. This is what he said to them in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, rulers of the temple, you hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres. You indeed appear beautiful outwardly. They're moral men. Most of them are clean livers. They're outwardly like a tombstone. They're marble and white and shined and flowers growing all around it. But down deep within, you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. That's what he said. You deceive people. Charles Spurgeon wrote an article on the false preacher. This is powerful. It's powerful. Listen to it. The false preacher is usually a man who has a pleasing, acceptable appearance and personality. The false preacher is a pleasant, nice man. The reverend's a nice fellow. He appears to love God. He defends every moral cause. Every moral cause, politically, socially, he defends. His life is clean. His teachings are, in general, acceptable to most people. They don't see him having any problem with what he's preaching. Even acceptable to worldly people. He's their preacher too. People who are not even religious have no quarrel with a false preacher. He talks of love. He talks of peace. He talks of unity. He talks of human rights. He talks about heaven. He talks about life after death. But his messages are not offensive to anybody. Not offensive to anybody. He pleases everybody. He raises no spiritual issues and conflicts. He has few enemies. There's no offense in his gospel. There's no conviction of my sins and my guilt. There's no guilt before God. There's no stopping of the mouth and all the world becoming guilty before God. There's no wrath of God on unbelievers. There's no blood effectual to atone. There's no perfect righteousness imputed to make us holy before God. There's no repentance. There's no cry for mercy. There's no pleas for redemption. There's no glory to God. There's no psalm of contrition. There's no exaltation of the sacrifice, the substitute, the sovereign Savior who has all preeminence. It's not there. He's a false preacher. You'll know them, listen, verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, you give me about 5 more minutes. You'll know them by their fruits. Their fruits here are their doctrines and the effects of their doctrine. The message and the effects of it. Now, I'm going to talk to you not by what they preach, but by what we preach. Our doctrine and the effects of it. And this is a straight stick. You lay it down by that crooked stick. Spurgeon said one time, when a stick's crooked, don't point out the crooks. Lay a straight one down beside it. And when you lay the straight one down beside the crooked sticks, anybody that's got any brains will see where the crooks are. So I'm going to lay the straight stick down there. True preaching, true fruits. True preaching, true effects. True doctrine, true results. All right, when we preach the perfections of God, His majesty, oh, how excellent is Thy name, O Lord, in all the earth. His holiness, holy and reverent is His name. The seraphims cover their faces, cover their feet, cover their eyes, fly around the throne, crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. His omnipotence, our God's in the heavens. He'll do whatsoever He pleases in the heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He's sovereign in creation, in providence, in salvation. His mercy is in Christ. Out of the depths I cry unto Thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Lord, if You should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Show mercy to us. Be gracious to us. What's the fruit of that kind of preaching? Fear of the Lord. Worship of the Lord. Reverence before the Lord. All before His throne. People in their dress, in their conduct, in their deportment, in His presence, are there with reverence and fear and awe. It's God. Let Him do what He will. That's the result. All right, secondly, when we preach man's fall in the garden, what happened in the garden? By one man, sin entered this world, and death, spiritual death. He died spiritually. The leaves died, the tree died, the animals died, the fish died, everything died. Death visited the world by that man's sin. And death passed upon all men because all sinned. And that spiritual death left them spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Left them without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. Strangers from the covenant. It left them stripped, broken, helpless, hopeless, unable to do anything about their condition. What's the fruit of that kind of preaching? Conviction of sin. Like the leper of old, diseased, decaying, dying, came to Christ in his helplessness, in his hopelessness, in his rottenness, and held up those wretched, scaly hands and said, Lord, you're sovereign. If you will, you make me clean. It'll bring a publican into the temple. And he won't come down to the front like that religious nut. He stayed back there in the back. He didn't even raise his hands to heaven and carry on. He smote on his breast. He's a sinner, fallen in Adam, wretched, defiled, unable to do anything. And he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. But he smote on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the fruit of that kind of preaching. You know any sinners? You know any sinners? Does anybody here know a sinner? I mean a defiled, wretched, dead, rotten, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner. Can't do nothing, knows nothing, and not even suspects anything. Helpless like that leper. Defiled like that publican. Dying like that thief. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. I'm getting just what I deserve. Would you remember me? Sovereign Lord, sovereign King, would you remember this fella that died because he deserved to die? Would you remember me? Anybody? Oh, boy. David said, Lord, be merciful to me according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my iniquities. Wash me and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop. My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Have mercy on me. Anybody talk like that? But if there's some preaching like this, they'd talk like that. This is the effect of preaching the truth. This is the effect of telling who God is and who we are. And what's the effect of telling who Christ is? I preached it this morning on television. Please God to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made God's righteousness in him. What's the effect of that kind of preaching? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I tell you, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, it came to you in power. And you became followers of us and the Lord. You became a follower. When you preach Christ to people, they receive Him and believe Him and come to Him. Preach Christ. When we preach God's covenant of grace, what's the fruit? I tell you, turn to Romans 8. Let me close with this. Romans chapter 8. When you preach God's sovereign grace, salvation is of the Lord, and people find that out, believe it, come to Christ, lay hold upon Christ. Verse 28, Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, he justified, took away their sin. Whom he justified, he glorified. What's the results of that? Here it is right here. Five questions. What shall we say then to these things? We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Confidence, assurance, hope in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, well, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? That's confidence. Verse 33, well, who can lay anything to my charge? God justified me. I didn't do it. Who can lay anything to my charge? I walked an aisle. That's pretty flimsy. Who can lay anything to my charge? I was baptized 3 times. Rededicated my life 10 times. Taught Sunday school. That's pretty flimsy. But who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? God Almighty, on purpose. Because he had a suitable substitute, a ransom. And let him be just and justifier. He justified me. I got confidence that nobody can shake. Because he justified me. I didn't do it. No preacher didn't do it. Here's the next. Who's going to condemn me? Heaven, earth, and hell. Somebody step forward. Who is my condemner? Who's my accuser? Christ said in Isaiah. Step up. Well, you didn't do this. I know it, but he did. You didn't keep the law, but he did. You didn't die under the judgment of your sins. I know, but he did. Who can condemn me? Christ died. And he's risen again. God accepted his payment. And he's at the right hand of God. And he's there calling my name. So you're just wasting your time arguing with me. You bring your baptism and put it beside that. You got no hope. We've got a hope. Christ in you. That's the hope. And the last question is, tell me who's going to separate me from the love of God. For God so loved this world of sinners, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will never perish. That's not my love for him as his love for me. And that's my hope. That's it. That's it. So that's the fruit. You know them by their fruits. You know them by their fruits because you don't get, look at my text again, Matthew 7. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. This gospel does not bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree can't bring, he can't do it. His gospel won't save. His gospel won't strip, kill, bring low, convict, reveal Christ. Won't do it. Won't do it. I'm going to leave my children in that church because they've got a lot of things for young people. Everything but the gospel. Everything but the gospel. The fellow said, well, y'all don't do enough here for young people. I do everything. I do the best thing for them that can be done. I tell them who saves sinners. And without that, they don't have a prayer. That's just our teachers tell them who saves sinners. God will bless it.